Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Anyways, last week when I preached from the lectionary, I used three of the four passages, and I felt like I read a ton of scripture last week. Today, we're just going to look at one. So today, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll go down to 13 through 25. But one of the passages that we looked at last week, when I did do several from the lectionary, was about this big issue that Paul was writing to the church in Galatia about, circumcision. Actually, it was more than circumcision. It was the division and the theology behind the circumcision that was the issue. The Jewish Christians just could not accept that the Gentile Christians did not have to be circumcised to be members of God's family, to be one of Abraham's people. And we pick up on this topic more as Paul continues his concern for the church and the divisiveness that's happening, primarily over this one issue. So let me read for us Galatians, starting at chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Then down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we're not going to go verse by verse through this passage, but I do want to specifically address that first verse. Because, you know, sometimes I think we make things more complicated than we really are. We can read a verse that sounds a little wordy and make it more than we need to. I think verse 1 is a good example of that. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Stand, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Like, you feel like it's getting a little bobbled up. Am I echoing a little bit? Okay, I feel a little bit of an echo. So if I just need to talk louder, just tell me that, and I'll talk louder so we don't have to have any reverb. Anyways, okay. It's for freedom that you've been set free. So like, what? It's for freedom. All it's just saying is Christ died to make you free, so be free. Don't do the things that burden yourselves by the yoke of slavery. Just live in the freedom that Christ has given you. And it's in this one statement that I think we can see the area of frustration that Paul is struggling with. Jesus did the work needed to offer them a new way of living, and they're clinging to that old way so much that they can't live freely. You can't live in two worlds at the same time. Either live freely under the freedom that Christ has provided, or you let yourself be bound and controlled by the law, but you can't do both. But back to the book of the Galatians, I think it's overall helpful to understand a big picture, to grasp what this letter, actually to grasp what the epistles, what the letters in the New Testament are actually doing. So in her book, The Bible Unwrapped, Making Sense of Scripture Today, Megan Larissa Good helps us understand what Paul or other writers of the epistles are getting at with their letters. The Old Testament law, and so I'm quoting her right now, the Old Testament law, Paul explains in his letter to the Galatians, was like a guardian given charge of minors. But now those who belong to Jesus have become grown-up sons and daughters of God. They're no longer governed by the rule codes necessary for children. Instead, they are being governed by God's Spirit, who is forming Jesus' mind within them. So they begin to desire and act from an inner alignment with God's desires. What we find in the epistles, therefore, is not so much a new legal code as a series of exercises and what you might call inspired improvisation. For these first Christians, the question has suddenly gotten much bigger than what does the law require of us. Now the question involved in each new situation was more like, who is Jesus and what does it look like to live in this situation in light of him? In the epistles, we watch in real time while the church explores the significance of Jesus for 1,000 different complex, constantly changing situations. And that's where Paul is. Like a guide leading an expedition, he's helping the new Christians discover what it looks like to live in this newfound freedom. Now, Paul, being Paul, doesn't mince words as he leads this exploration. For in the verses that we skipped, he gets a little feisty and he says, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ has no value to you. In other words, if you are circumcised in order to be acceptable to God, you're totally disregarding the work that Christ just did for you. Christ made the old way obsolete, so you have done nothing but actually negated your faith, because your faith now has to be in Christ and not in the law. But I think it's safe to say that these hard and fast followers of the law would be quite fearful if there was no regard for the law at all. How does life happen in a way that is not completely chaotic? As they're hearing Paul say this, the fear must be growing in them as all the guardrails and the boundaries are being taken away. But Paul says, right, we can't live with lawlessness, but look at it this way. Living by the flesh has two options, live as pagans with no law or live under the law. But both are living in some relationship to the law. But now there's a third way. Now we no longer live according to the flesh. We can live in faith in line with the Spirit. Look closely at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, whether you're looking in the Bible in the pew, if you're looking in the Bible in your phone app, or the Bible you brought with you, you'll see after the word flesh, there's a little footnote marker. When we look at that, it says, in contexts like this, the Greek word for flesh refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. So Paul is setting up this idea that we can either live in the faith, in the flesh, the sinful state of humanness, or in the flesh as an under the law, or we live in the Spirit. It's as if living in the flesh is two sides of the same coin, either living outside of the law, paganism, or living under the control of the law. It's not that living under the law and living under the Spirit are the same coin of following Jesus. No, living under the law or outside of the law is living in the flesh. Living in the Spirit is a completely different coin. It's a different way of following God and following Jesus. And so what does living according to the Spirit, what does this new way of living look like? Well, Paul starts out by telling us what it does not look like. Now, remember, when Paul says acts of the flesh, it's not just physical flesh. It's referring to a sinful state of being. And some of the markers of this state are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, there's no reason to suggest that Paul saw all of this going on in Galatia. But what he's saying is that this is just some of the ways that living outside of the Spirit could look like. It's probably not even an inclusive look or inclusive list of all the things. I mean, there's many other things that we could do that look outside of the Spirit, but this is just a partial list. When we look at the things of the flesh that Paul warns us about, they are obviously things we want to avoid. Paul's saying, when you put too much emphasis on self, this is where it becomes an issue of living in the flesh. And one commentator put it this way. He said, these desires are disordered. The flesh wants the wrong things or wants good things in the wrong way, usually too much or too little. Wanting intimacy, one pursues fornication. Wanting contact with the divine, one pursues idols. Wanting joy, one pursues carousing. The desire for intimacy or contact with the divine or joy, those desires aren't wrong. It's the order of putting them above others, putting these desires ahead of what the Spirit wants and most likely ahead of what benefits my brother and sister. That's when they get out of hand, when they become disordered, and ultimately can lead to a significant lack of freedom and destroy community. So that's what it looks like to live outside of the Spirit. But now we get to look at what it looks like to live in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want to suggest that just as the list of living outside of the Spirit was probably not inclusive, I think this list of fruit of the Spirit is also probably not complete. I think there's other things that we can think of that the Spirit produces in us that are also fruit from living in the Spirit. But rather than going fruit by fruit, one by one this morning, let's talk big picture. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? Well, Paul answered this in verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful living. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, another footnote there takes us back to Leviticus, but we also know that in Matthew, Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor, for all the law rests on these two commands. And there's something kind of cyclical about this. The best way to show love to God is to show it to your neighbor. So if loving God is number one, you demonstrate it by loving your neighbor, and then you're showing that you love God, which you do by loving your neighbor, which is showing that you love God, which you do by loving your neighbor. It's not that complicated. And Paul adds, for those of you who are still stuck on keeping the law, Jesus said that these two biggest commands, that's what all the law is based on anyways. So follow those two commands. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. But I think there's something we're still dancing around a bit. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we can spend time looking at each one of those fruit. What are the characteristics of joy? What does patience look like? How can I be kind? And those are all important evidence of what it looks like to live in accordance with the Spirit. But we have to remember that these are fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is a gift of living with the Spirit because we cannot grow fruit on our own. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when there was a tension about whether they follow Paul or whether they follow Apollos, which one was greater? Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And I think that same truth applies to the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot make fruit grow on our own. I think that's maybe why it's called fruit of the Spirit and not works. Ruth Haley Barton says this, the seed of the Christ life, or everything we need for life and godliness, is planted within us at salvation. And if the conditions are right, that seed will grow and flourish. However, the process of transformation is also supernatural, and it is something that only God can accomplish in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can find ways to open to this process of transformation as it is guided by the Spirit, but we cannot make it happen on our own. So what does it mean to look like to spend, what does it look like to spend time or to grow with the Spirit? What does it look like when we find ourselves in this position of wanting to be open and ready to grow through the Spirit, but it isn't something we can force? It's not a work that we can do. Well, what it means is that this is the week I get to talk about silence and solitude or any one of those other disciplines. If you were here last week when I talked about 1 Kings and Elijah, it was about one of the things that we talked about was that God did not speak to Elijah in the fire or the wind or the earthquake, but God spoke to Elijah in the silence. And one of the commentators that I read said, don't take the easy way out, don't talk about silence, but go for some of those other deep things in that passage, which I did. But this week, we're going to talk about that a little bit, just a little bit. But I don't want to over-exaggerate the fruit analogy, but soil needs to be fertile to grow. And I think all of you know that your heart or your soul is like the soil in which the fruit will grow. And that's not going to happen by keeping a lifestyle that's filled with a million things, like workaholism or worry or distraction or keeping a frenetic pace of life. I'm not saying God won't meet you in those places, but that's not the type of fertile soil in which fruit is really going to grow. So what we do is we create space in our lives, space in our soul. We create the fertile soil for the Spirit to grow in us. And that's where we get some of these practices. Ruth Haley Barton goes on to say this, spiritual practices are not a way to make brownie points with God or to prove spiritual superiority, say that three times fast, to others. They're not a self-help program by which we take control of our journey and change ourselves. Rather, spiritual disciplines are concrete activities that we engage in order to make ourselves available for the work that only God can do. What we are doing, we can do with our bodies, our minds, and our hearts. And God can take this simple offering of ourselves and do with it what we cannot do, producing within us deeply ingrained habits of love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what are spiritual practices? In a quick phrase, they're just things that you do on a regular basis to help you connect with God. You could also call them disciplines. Some of the ones that we'd be most familiar with are Bible reading and prayer, but there are other things like silence and solitude or fasting. Excuse me. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, explores 12 different practices: meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. In her book, Sacred Rhythms, Ruth Haley Barton discusses just a few: solitude, scripture, prayer, honoring the body, self-examination, discernment, and Sabbath. You're going to have a hard time finding one complete list that everybody agrees on, but that's not the point. The point is, what can you do that will cultivate or make space so that you can engage with and grow in the Spirit? And it isn't the practice itself, it's the heart. It's the posture of openness to engaging with the Spirit that's what really matters. Take Bible reading, for example. If you read it like you're reading a science book or reading the newspaper, you're just reading it for information. But if you read it with the posture of expectancy, that the Spirit can use it for your transformation, it becomes much more than just a daily habit. It's not my plan to go practice by practice to give you a bit of advice or clarity on how to engage in each one of these. But since you asked, what about silence and solitude? Henry Nouwen said, without solitude, it's impossible to have a spiritual life. Solitude is setting a time and place apart for God, a time when we intentionally pull ourselves away from all the busyness of life and stop being distracted by all of that to give God our undivided attention. In solitude, we're free to be ourselves. There's no one else there except the one who knows you fully. And so in solitude, we can set aside every role, every title, every responsibility we have, and we just engage with the one who truly knows us. And in that space, the true who we are is able to also come out. It also partners beautifully with silence. Parker Palmer says this about the soul. The soul is like a wild animal. Tough, resilient, savvy, self-sufficient, and yet exceedingly shy. It knows how to survive in hard places, but it is also shy Just like a wild animal, it seeks safety in the dense underbrush. If we want to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we're willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of the tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge, and out of the corner of an eye we'll catch a glimpse of the precious wildness we seek. The soul is like a wild animal. Give it a little solitude and silence and just see what might emerge. Friends, no matter how crazy or how busy your life is, you will not regret taking time for solitude and silence. I guarantee it. Verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And a note that I have written in my Bible, and I don't know when I wrote it or who spoke that I wrote it here, but I wrote, "Dance with the Spirit. Let him be the lead partner." Dance with the Spirit. Now, a little known fact about the Beachy family, and by that I mean Mike and I and our two sons and daughter-in-laws and our one grandson, is that on rare occasions, a dance party might all of a sudden happen. Now, to give credit where it's due, my daughter-in-law's family is very musical and they dance a lot. But that's rubbed off on us, and so every now and then we'll have an impromptu dance party. Now, let me be clear that while some of the Beachies dance well, I am not one of them, and so I'm not gonna show you any of my moves tonight or this morning. But I will say that in those moments, there is joy, there is laughter, there is a sense of freedom in enjoying the music and the moment of those around me. What if living with the Spirit felt more like dancing? All too often, I think our faith gets boxed into these corners that don't reflect the joy that He offers. What if you opened yourself up to freely dance with the Spirit? And what if that freedom led to what Paul said, that we live it out by serving each other humbly in love? It makes me wonder, have we made love too complicated? The Jews were doing that for the Gentiles. They were taking the love that God had for them to be called sons of Abraham, and they were making them jump through some hoops, some pretty big hoops, in order to be loved. What do we ask of people before we love them? Have we created in our minds and our hearts a few hoops that we ask folks to jump through in order for us to love them? But Paul talks about our love in terms of freedom. He says, "You are called to be free, free to serve others humbly in love." And speaking of love, in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes love. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Did you hear any similarities between the description of love and the fruit of the Spirit? So what does it mean to serve one another humbly in love? To me, it means we are free to be in relationships with others who may be different than us. And we're free to see the image of God in each and every person. We're free to no longer make it something about us versus them. It's just us. And when we dance with the Spirit, the fruit will grow. And little by little, step by step, we find that we are free to love. We are free to have joy. We are free to have peace. We are free to be patient. We are free to be kind. We are free to be good. We are free to be gentle. We are free to be faithful. We are free to have self-control. We are free to say, "Not me first, but you first." It's not that complicated. And when we live in the Spirit, we are free to humbly serve one another in love. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, We are going to admit right here that to freely serve one another humbly in love is not easy. And so we ask, Lord, would you grow your spirit in us that we can experience the freedom that you offer to us to love one another humbly in us, in love, to serve one another humbly in love. God, it's not a work we can do on our own. It is a fruit of your spirit growing in us. We need your help, Lord. Please give us your spirit that we can love others well. We pray this in your name. Amen.